There is a movement on in our country, you know, to try to remove God from our nation, Christianity from our society. There's a man named Alan Snow who's been writing some articles trying to get the government not to sanction Christmas as a national holiday because it violates the separation of church and state. And I read an editorial in the paper about what he's doing, and it goes like this. While Alan Snow would rather not have government sanction Christmas as a national holiday, he fails to understand that Christmas is as much an economic event as it is a religious celebration. Interesting insight. He fails to understand that Christmas is as much an economic event as it is a religious holiday. And that's what it has become for many, because he says the shopkeepers, merchants, and manufacturers who derive 50% or better of their yearly income from the Christmas season are much more interested in keeping the Christmas spirit alive than are the fundamentalists who are catching Snow's anger. That Christmas has become as much an economic event as a religious holiday. Interesting. And that's true. When I first thought of this, I thought, it's rather sad. But on the other hand, why are people spending? What's going on? They're giving. And they're giving to each other, and a lot of it is in sincerity and a good thing. And so while there are some problems associated with Christmas, we don't want to lose the greatness of this celebration and the peace and the joy and the spirit of giving that comes. So I just encourage you to celebrate Christmas and enjoy it without going into debt. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and we'll look at the announcement of the angel to Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. So immediately we think about what is this sixth month about? Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel came to Nazareth. It is the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, Mary's cousin. Zacharias and Elizabeth are married. Zacharias is a priest. And Elizabeth has never been able to have children. She's called barren. And that's a problem in the Jewish culture. But God visits them, and by his grace, Elizabeth conceives. She is pregnant, and she is bearing John the Baptist, who becomes the forerunner of Christ and announces his coming, and that's why he refers to the sixth month. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor or grace with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. On the back of the bulletin, you have an outline to follow, if that's helpful. And we begin with the thought of this amazing announcement by an angel named Gabriel to this young lady named Mary. Angels are very, very interesting. And if you've never had an opportunity to do a Bible study about angels, you ought to do so, or maybe we'll get into it here before long. Angels are created beings. They are not humans. They can be spirit beings, and they can take on the form of a human body. For instance, one day Abraham is sitting there in the flap of his tent looking out across the desert, and three men appear. But they're not men. They are angels. And one of them is called the angel of the Lord. Many believe that is Christ, pre-incarnate. But angels do that. What are they? They are servants of the Lord, and the term means messenger. So we know the names of at least two angels, Gabriel, a chosen messenger, and Michael, the archangel, who does battle with Lucifer, who became Satan. So Gabriel has appeared to Daniel about 600 years before and gave Daniel a message from God. He appeared to Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth, and told him, if you're going to have a son, and Zacharias says, how can I be certain? And Gabriel says, because of this doubt, you shall be silent. So Zacharias was not able to talk until John the Baptist was born. Now then, he appears to Mary and says he's entering in, he's on assignment from God, and he has the privilege and glory of giving this great message to Mary. Now, there's six things in this message. The first one is, he says to Mary, you are an object of God's grace. God is being gracious to Mary. And why the word grace? Because Mary needs the grace of God. Mary is not sinless. And the reference to an immaculate conception is a serious error. And there is no indication at all biblically that Mary is immaculate or sinless. She is a sinner who needs a Savior. In fact, when she writes her song, she refers to the Lord as her Savior. and she needs the grace of God. She is as you and I. We are unworthy of God. We don't merit any favor, but we receive it on the basis of grace and grace alone. So Mary, you are the object of God's grace. Secondly, you are richly blessed. Now, most every Jewish girl thought about becoming the mother of the Messiah, the Jewish person who would become king of the Jews, and they had this in mind. And Mary has been selected. She has been chosen. It's like God's grace in election toward us. We have been selected. We have been elected by God. Thirdly, the angel Gabriel said to her, "You shall conceive." That's fact. She did. You shall conceive. She did. Fourthly, you shall have a child. She did. And fifthly, you shall have a son. Fact, she did. Number six, you shall call his name Jesus. Fact, she did. These six things in this message. You'll conceive, you'll have a child, you'll have a son. You'll call his name Jesus. Now, an angel appeared to Joseph, who is essentially her husband, although the word is used engagement or betrothed. But an engagement in those days was as if you're married. It is a binding agreement. An engagement is the serious commitment. The wedding ceremony is just a celebration where they gather for 7 days and celebrate the wedding. But this being betrothed to Joseph is a serious thing, and he is referred to as her husband. Now, so the angel comes to visit Joseph to explain to him that you should not put Mary away in disgrace, because you haven't been together yet as husband and wife. Because that thing born in her is of the Holy Spirit. It's a holy matter. It's a holy child. So Joseph received word, and the angel said to Joseph, "She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." Not universal salvation, but his people, who are God's chosen people. So we have this amazing announcement from the angel Gabriel to Mary with these six items of fact. You shall conceive, you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. That happened. How'd the angel know about this? Well, he has a message from God. It's a divine message. It's a supernatural message. He has divine information. Now then, the angel lists five things about Christ, the Son who will be born. And first of all, he says to Mary, "He shall be great." Now you think about that word, spelled G-R-E-A-T, a word that we use a lot sometimes. "How was your game, Eric?" "Oh, it was great. I scored 48 points. Or, "How was the soccer game, Chris?" "Oh, I made 7 goals in the first quarter." But something like that, it was great. It's a common word to us. But here, it's very special. He shall be great. He is great in his birth. He is great in his life. He is great in his sacrifice. He is great in his resurrection. He is great as our great high priest right now. He is great in coming to indwell us. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only great, He is the greatest. You'll never know a greater person than knowing him and getting to visit with him and walk with him through the pages of the Gospels and see his compassion, his love, his anger against hypocrisy, and how wonderful he is. He's great. Let me ask you this morning, do you think he's great? Do you ever tell him that? Do you ever sit down and say, Lord, I think you're the greatest. You are great in my life. Thank you for that. Spurgeon wrote to say, don't judge yourself by what you think of yourself, but judge yourself by what you think of Christ. And if you think highly of him, you're all right. In fact, quit thinking about yourself. It leads nowhere. And think of him and his greatness and talk about that. He shall be great, and he shall be the Son of the Highest, which refers to the divine authority and sovereignty of God. And he shall be given the throne of his father David, who is his earthly ancestor. And the genealogies of Scripture become important because they verify the prophecies. In 2 Samuel, we have the prophecy that David's throne will be forever. And yet David and his sons died. How can that be fulfilled? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come through the family of David. And in Matthew 1 and in Luke 3 have genealogies that trace both Mary back to David and Joseph back to David. And that's why he will be given the throne of his father David. And then the angel said, he shall rule over the house of Jacob, or Israel, the spiritual Israel. He will be the head of the church. And fifthly, his kingdom is eternal. Now on earth, everything is temporary, but we're talking about someone here this morning who is eternal. So here's the amazing announcement by the angel Gabriel to Mary. Let's turn now to the response of Mary. What's going on with her? What is she thinking? She's amazed and she's wondering and she's pondering what's going on. Now Mary is a young lady and we don't know how old she is. But let's say she's 20 years old and she's been living there in Nazareth with her family, which is a little hill town up in the country. And Mary probably is a graduate of her high school there, Camelback High School in Nazareth. And she's won a scholarship to the University of Jerusalem in swimming, although there's no water around, but she's got to have a scholarship somehow. And so she's just living her daily life, and she may have been doing the family laundry, or she may have been on her way to do some shopping at Ralph's, or, excuse me, at Hughes. Well, that's not right either. It's got to be Vaughn. Boy, in this crowd, you've got a problem. Anyway, what's Mary doing? We don't know. But there she is in life, young lady, young Jewish girl. And the angel comes and says he enters in. So somehow he must have come into a room where Mary is. And he comes with this amazing announcement. Mary, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. You'll call his name Jesus. He'll be the Savior, and he'll be the great King. And what is she to think? Now Mary is amazed. And she comes with some practical questions where she says, how can this be since I have not yet lived with my husband? How can I possibly become pregnant or conceive or bear a child? How can it be? Now, evidently, her questioning is not the same as Zacharias, who doubted the angelic message by saying, kind of, show me a sign, and then I'll believe. But Mary seems to have a reasonable pondering, and it isn't listed as unbelief, but just questioning. Now, as a Christian, it's all right to question. It's all right to think. And you ought to be thinking clearly and sincerely about Christian doctrine and Christian truth. And every time you hear a sermon, every time you read a magazine, or you see or hear something on the radio or TV, you ought to think through that, evaluate it, and question that. Is that true? Is that biblical? And you ought to do that with this message this morning. Is it biblical? Now, Mary was thinking and coming with some practical questions. How can it be? Now, the angel Gabriel is going to give her a clear and direct answer, and without confusion and without hesitation, he says to her, Mary, God will do it. For with God, nothing is impossible. And this is the way it will happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and he will overshadow you, and that holy thing born in you will be the Son of God. He will overshadow you, overwhelm you, cover you. Now, in the Old Testament, we have the record of the children of Israel marching through the wilderness, and a cloud led them by day, and a pillar of fire by night. And this is referred to as the Shekinah glory, the glory of God in that cloud and in that fire that led them. Now we have the same thing here with the Holy Spirit overshadowing you. Mary, the glory of God is going to do it. He's going to do that miraculous thing in your life, and you will bear the Son. Now the interesting thing is, how will Mary respond? How shall she receive this? Now, everything is an answer. Not at all. It's a general answer, direct, that God will do it. And he doesn't give you all the details of how conception will take place. He just says, God will do it. Mary, how will you handle it? Mary, will you trust God for what he says, even though you may not have perfect understanding? Will you, by faith, respond to him, to this message? And we read that Mary said, so be it. Let it be unto me as you have said. In other words, she surrendered herself in faith to whatever God wanted to do to her, through her. That's faith, and that surrender. She surrendered herself to the word of the Lord. Now that's what we have this morning. We do not have the physical presence of God. We do not have the physical presence of Christ. We have his word. And our faith is in his word, about what he says about our salvation and our forgiveness and our eternal life. And she says, behold, I am the bond slave of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. And she gave herself to the Lord to be available for anything that God wanted to do through her. And we know that the result is that Christ was born. Here is an amazing announcement. And the response of Mary, the faith that God gave her to believe. And if you're a Christian this morning, the same thing has happened in your life. God has given you the faith to believe His word. Now, let's look at some practical implications about this. What does this mean to you and I? And how do we apply it, and how do we think of it? Now, let me make a statement. I want to make it twice. The way in which Christ was born through Mary is the way in which Christ is within us. What happened to Mary physically happens to us spiritually. What occurred for her was the physical birth of the Son of God. And what happens to us is the spiritual birth of the Son of God in our life. That's being a Christian. How does that happen? It's a miracle. It happens by the Holy Spirit overshadowing us, coming upon us, the glory of God resting upon us. And the same ingredients that were present for Mary are the ingredients that's present with us this morning. That is, the Word of God, the message about Jesus Christ, that through faith in His death and resurrection, we have the forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. And we are born anew and we have a new birth. We're made a new creature, and behold, all things become new. We have a relationship with God which is eternal. We have the Word of God. We have the response of faith, because the Holy Spirit chooses us as an object of grace and overshadows us and involves Himself in our thinking, in our heart, and in our life, and makes Christ real and valuable to us. And we say, yes, I want Him. I believe in Him. I trust in Him. Lord, do anything You want with me. I'm Yours. And the Holy Spirit takes that. He takes the Word of God and the faith of the believer and produces a miracle. A Christian is a miracle. It can't happen naturally. To become a Christian is no more a natural possibility than the virgin birth of Christ. Now, it's difficult for people outside of the biblical realm to believe in the virgin birth, because it's humanly impossible. It is no more possible to be a Christian than it is for Christ to be born in Mary. We are miracles. Now, you and I should not have a hang-up with the virgin birth. It's a supernatural miracle. But when you think about it, how many ways do we know that God has to create life? Now, first of all, He could create a human being without any other human beings around, which He did for Adam. And it's amazing how well He did that without any of us there to give advice or to help in any way. But He created Adam. And then, from Adam, from one human being, He created another, Eve. So that's two ways. And then, as Adam and Eve are joined together, they produce life. That's three ways. The virgin birth is simply a fourth way that God has to bring life. So, believing in a supernatural sovereign God, we believe exactly what the Bible says about this, that it's a miracle, and that our lives are also miracles. So this morning, we can settle for nothing less than coming to the Lord and being sure that we leave here with the assurance that we are trusting Christ, and that He is a part of our life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we respond as Mary in surrender. to give Him our life fully at this Christmas season and say, Lord, I am Your servant. I surrender myself to You.